Genesis chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, and Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him and their faces to the earth. Let's stand.
So if you haven't been with us on these off weeks going through Genesis, I want to try to bring you up to speed. We've been covering the life of Joseph, a very important Old Testament character. And if you're familiar at all with the book of Genesis, he's actually the character that gets the most attention out of all of them. That goes for Isaac, that goes for Abraham, that goes for Jacob, his father. Joseph gets the most attention. And so we've been giving him quite a bit of attention on these off weeks that we've been spending in the Old Testament together. But let me just try to bring you up to speed a little bit as to where we are. We started off in chapter 37. And we all know the story, whether you're familiar with the Bible or not. Joseph was this beloved son of his father, Jacob. His father favored him. His father loved him so much that he gave him this special outfit, you know, the Technicolor dream coat that we all know so well. And he was looked at, because he had this special favor, as being kind of a thorn in the flesh of the rest of his brothers. There was favoritism in the house. There was contention. And we know that this contention eventually boiled over to the point of his brothers causing a grave sin against him. They originally intended to kill him, but ended up selling him away into slavery. And we spent time over the past weeks following him on this journey now. He's given in over to slavery in the land of Egypt, and we looked at his life. What became of it? His faithfulness through the trials of temptation. His faithfulness in all the difficulties and various prisons that he found himself in, remaining true to God, never really straying. He's one of those rare characters in the Bible that we don't have a lot of negative things to say about. In fact, really nothing. He remained true to God. He stuck in there. God was able to bring about the changes and opportunities and purpose that he had for him in his life because of that. We know that God, in his timing, in his ways, brought Joseph to exactly the point in his life that he had prepared for him before he was even born. So what are we going to find in these chapters today? It's a little intimidating. I intend to cover 42 to 45. We'll see what happens. What are we going to cover in these chapters today? Well, number one, we're going to see that these dreams that God had given Joseph, and you remember the dreams, it was these dreams of Joseph standing before his brothers, and they were bowing down to him. These dreams that he had as a teenage boy are going to be fulfilled today. They're going to finally come to fruition some 20 years later, and he's going to see his brothers bow down before him. We're going to see in the life of Joseph, again, the faithfulness of God to bring about exactly what he wanted to happen in his life. There was no deviation ever from God's intentions and plans for this man. Additionally, we're going to see the difficult, yet ultimately successful road of transformation of Joseph's brothers. That not only was God being faithful to Joseph in this process, God was being faithful to the most unfaithful bunch in this story, Joseph's brothers. We're going to see the same brothers that once upon a time delivered him to slavery and lied to their father for decades. We're going to see a transformation and change happen in their life. And yes, God is behind this change, of course, but one thing we can't miss as we look at these chapters today is that also this change comes in part because of Joseph. That he had a role to play in his brother's transformation. He had endured temptation. He had passed tests. He had found himself in the great purposes of God, now being a governor in the land of Egypt. And he watched the entire plan of God unfold for his life. But now, at his highest level of respect, prominence, and power, it's still not done for him. There's still more for him to do. His life work remains unfinished. And now he will use everything that he's experienced in his life. Yes, all the trials, the difficulties, the temptations that he went through to affect his wayward brothers. He'll demonstrate his great commitment and love to them and give them mercy and grace in the process. And also use, as we'll see, a good dose of shrewdness in how he's going to deal with them. So that's what we're going to take a look at today, God willing. And let's pick it up again in chapter 42 and verse 1. We'll read a bit. Now when Jacob, this is the father of all these boys, saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "I have indeed heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy it for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel, that's Jacob, went to buy grain among those who had journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now, if you think about it, if we take a step back and pause here for a moment, the entire story of these next few chapters could have ended right here. Chapters 42, 43, 44, and even 45, they just could have been gone from your Bible. The dream was fulfilled. The brothers had come and bowed before him. And Joseph could have just simply revealed his identity. "Hey, it's me, guys." Family reunion. It's really within Joseph's power here to save the day, isn't it? To reunite the family, and not only that, to give them all the food that they need so that they can survive. The power is within his grasp. So why do we need three more chapters of all this back and forth that we'll see before this big reveal? It seems here that Joseph is more interested in deeper issues than food or even family ties. Joseph, of course, he knows the dark past of these guys. He knows their sins and all that lies buried beneath the surface. And there's this unanswered question in Joseph's mind. Are they the same people they used to be? Are these just the same old guys? Or has there been a change in their life? Have they confessed? Have they come clean? Have they brought their sins to God? Or are these just the same old guys? How great a temptation it is to meet obvious needs but overlook the deeper needs so many times. That goes for us today. How quickly we can seek to appease those superficial needs of our family and friends and those around us without ever asking the question, what is best for them in view of God? But Joseph does this. Joseph does this, and by the way, he prolongs this reunion for a long, long season because of it. I wonder how many of us often would short-circuit the greater opportunity to exert spiritual influence and rather just choose to make people happy. Joseph doesn't do that here. He shows amazing restraint and patience and a commitment to what I can only call an elaborate plan to get to the bottom of what's in these guys' souls. Or we could say to help them get to the bottom of what lies in their souls. So this incredible journey that God has brought him on has built a lot in him. So much wisdom, so much experience, and now he's able to use all that in the lives of his other family members. He has to save them from starvation, but something much more important than that, to affect their spiritual growth, to affect their relationship with God. I think we can say a true sign of godly maturity is an honest and deep concern for the spiritual lives of others. We're no longer just concerned about what they say they need or what they want or even what we want for them. But the question needs to become, what does God want for them? And so Joseph here will become his brother's keeper in the truest sense, all of them. But this will not be simple, and this will not be a fun process for any of them, for Joseph or the brothers, and we're soon going to find out. Romans 15, verses 2 and 3 says this: we must not just please ourselves. We should help others to do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. Like Joseph, if we're going to engage in this kind of love for other people, a real concern for their spiritual well-being, well, listen, the path is not going to be necessarily easy for us either. If we're going to invest in the true needs, the spiritual needs, those needs that are often unseen, yet very deep and very real in the lives of other people, it's going to require the same thing that it's going to require for Joseph here. It's going to call for all of your patience, your prayer, your constraint, and most importantly, your love. Back to the story here, these brothers, of course, do not recognize Joseph. It's been 14 or 15 years since they sold him into slavery, and no doubt he's changed dramatically. He's grown up. He's now dressed, of course, like a very powerful Egyptian and whatever they wore at the time. And he's also speaking through an interpreter. He's not speaking their language. And so Joseph is kind of a scary individual to them. And he accuses them of spying. They, of course, insist they're honest men, simply coming to buy food. They begin to relate the family story, confessing that there were once 12 brothers. One is at home with his father and one who is, quote unquote, no more. Yes, that's Joseph. Now, this claim to being honest men is something that Joseph seems to focus in on. They say, hey, we're honest men. Now, do they really believe that they're honest men? That they're integral men, that they're true, they're honest? Well, we don't know. Maybe they're just saying it. But Joseph, nonetheless, takes them at their word, and now he's going to create a difficult test for them to prove themselves. Are they honest men? Or are they all talk? Let's pick it up in verse 14, chapter 42. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. So he jails all of them for 3 days, puts the fear of God in them, and now Joseph puts his brothers in kind of a difficult position. He says, I'm going to hold one of your brothers hostage while the rest of you go back and get your youngest brother, the beloved brother, Benjamin. Now, these guys are, at this stage in the game, certainly getting more than they bargained for. They just came down to get food. And now they're accused of espionage in this foreign country. And one of them is going to be taken hostage. So let's continue to follow the story here. Verse 21, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And he would not listen. And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So, after all these years, notice the guilt was still there for these guys. All these years later. Immediately, what comes to the surface when the pressure is on is this guilt. The fact about guilt is it really doesn't disappear when we try to bury it. We can move on with our lives. We can try to ignore it. But it really remains a weight. Proverbs 28, verse 17, in the extreme case, a murderer's tormented conscience will drive him into the grave. Guilt weighs heavy on the conscience. And all these brothers, they've certainly grown up, just like Joseph did. They went on to live their lives. They married, they raised families, and they were continuing on the family business. They did all the stuff that everybody else did. Yet for all that progress and for all these years later, they could not grow that crime that they had tried to bury in their past. That horrible crime they committed against their brother was still there, fresh. Maybe they ignored it for years, trying to make it disappear, hoping that it would. Yet something now in their conscience is obviously reawakened, and it's very quickly there on the surface. Now Reuben here, at the time when they sold Joseph, was really the only brother who seemed to show any concern or remorse. If you remember the story, he tried to save his brother. He tried to keep them from committing such a grievous act. And he reminds them of this. And notice now that Reuben, although he's the oldest, he showed that he had a good heart on this matter, Joseph overhearing all this. So what does Joseph do? He picks the next oldest son, Simeon. Says, okay, Reuben seems like he's doing okay. Let's work on the next guy. He picks Simeon and says he's staying here in jail. He lets the rest go back to their father with food. But notice Joseph doesn't just let them go at that. He adds even more difficulty to their situation. Starting in verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So he gave their money back. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened their sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. There it is in my sack. Then the hearts their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" So is God doing this to them, as they say? Is that true? Yeah, I think so. But notice he's also doing this by the hand of Joseph. And he's also not doing this for the exact reasons that they think. Let me ask you, were these brothers going to come to acknowledge their sins in their wonderful quiet time that they were spending with the Lord every day? These guys? Were they going to divulge their sins in the weekly small group where they get together and talk about their struggles? And not these guys. Now, these guys were never going to do that. So what is God going to use to get their attention? Difficulty. Difficulty. For this highly successful and rich bunch of brothers, and remember, these guys were seriously blessed by God, they're finally facing some real-life issues. They're at risk of starving back home. And now, when they try to remedy the situation, they're getting all this pushback from this Egyptian official. And now they have to think about it, go back home and look like fools in front of their father. Yeah, we got the grain, but they also jailed up one of our brothers. And now we're supposed to bring back your favorite one, Benjamin, if we want anything else. This is not going well. When things are going well, it's really simply to just kind of move on with their lives and assume everything's fine. Hey, things are smooth, no bumps in the road. God must be fine with everything that's happening with me right now. And maybe we review our Christian lives and think, well, you know, maybe I'm not perfect and maybe I've got these issues or sins, but it's probably not a big deal because, listen, it's going well. It's going well for me right now. But God doesn't forget the very sins that are driving a wedge between us, does he? God's not forgetting those things because he sees the present effect that it has on our relationship with him. And in his mercy and grace now, he's going to let these brothers experience a significant amount of pain and difficulty. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough for a while. I think in truth, every person, every human being, whether you're Christian or religious or anything, that in the heart of hearts, that we know that when we do something wrong, it deserves to be punished. We might ignore that or pretend it's not true or say there's no sin, there's no consequences, it's up to my life to make my decisions about myself, but I think we do connect negative emotions with the sins that we commit. And what are these guys doing? Well, carrying around this guilty conscience, their mind immediately goes to, oh man, God's after us. God's after us. It goes back all those years ago to that crime that they committed, that fateful day. Again, in verse 21, they said, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." God's after us, man. So again, are they right in all this? Listen, here's the question. Is God trying to pay them back? Is God trying to pay them back for what they have done? Is this just some big karma situation? I do some bad stuff, and yeah, bad stuff happens to me, and the universe gets even with me. Is that how this works? Is that all God is doing? He's just trying to get even with these guys, and by extension, Jesus gets even with us when we wrong him. Is that how God acts? To answer that question, I want you to step back just a little bit and look at the life of Joseph here as he's walking through this. In verse 24, we get a glimpse into his heart, don't we? And therefore, we see his motivations. It says that he weeps. It says that he weeps. And I think in that, we get a true picture of how God feels about our sins that we commit, against others and against him. Is God in for the payback? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Joseph's desire here is not payback. It's not that he wants to punish them. And therefore, we see God in this the same way. He's not trying to pay them back. He's not trying to punish them. He's not really doing this for their harm at all. He's doing it for their good. And this flows out of his love. And these guys just don't understand it right now. They don't understand it. And so the story continues. Now these guys, no doubt with their tail between their legs, they return to their father Jacob in much greater fear than when they left. Initially the problem was just food. Now it's, oh my gosh, our brother's in jail and we got to bring back Benjamin. And so we pick it up in verse 38. Their father's response is this: my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, that's Joseph, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now think about where these guys are at. They're trying their best here. They're trying to obey their father's wishes. They're trying to help the family survive this famine. They've completed their task to bring home food for the family. And in doing so now, they've just caused this huge stress in their dad's life. He's just beside himself with the prospect of what might happen. Of course, the pain of losing Joseph all those years ago was immediately rekindled. The pain of the past. And now he sees, he prophesies in a sense, the same thing happening. And he says in verse 35, I shall go down in the grave with my son in mourning. This is going to be the death of me. Now, if you're taking in all this and watching what Joseph is setting up, the irony really can't be missed. Now, concerning Joseph, the brothers were 100% guilty. Remember, they lied to cover it up. They've been lying for years. And apparently, they got away with it. They were never punished for the crimes. They were never held accountable. Just, they got away with it. But now, all these years later, here's the twist. Concerning Benjamin, also the father's favorite, they were completely innocent. 100% innocent. They told the truth to both Joseph, and now they tell the truth to their father. They're being totally honest across the board. But now, they're being held accountable for Benjamin. That's some irony right there. So what do these guys do? Should they cry foul? Should they say, hey, we shouldn't be held responsible for this? Is Joseph being fair to us? Is father being fair to us? I mean, why is everything going against us now? Well, if anything's true about this story, at least at this point in time, it is this. We can say that these men are experiencing exactly what Numbers 32:23 says. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Even though they're totally honest about this current situation, it looks amazingly similar to the first time, doesn't it? Galatians 6:7 says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's one thing to carry around the guilt of the sins we've committed, but in reality, there are some real life effects from those sins. It's one thing to say I can handle it. But these things affect our lives, and they've affected the lives of these men. Their unacknowledged and unrepented sin, yes, it remains buried, but it grew, didn't it? It grew like an unwanted weed that's now infesting their lives. This, after all these years, has become center stage in ways that they could never have imagined. Now, I'm sad to report, things are actually going to get worse now for these guys before they get better. Let's take a look at chapter 43. Now, the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had bought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless my brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless my brother is with you.' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to those words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" So Judah now, he's the fourth oldest brother, is now kind of taking center stage, and he begins to speak for the rest of the brothers. And if you remember back at the beginning of this story, it's Judah who spoke up and stepped in, really, when they were originally going to bring Joseph's demise. And he said, "Hey, let's sell him. Let's make a profit off this guy. That'd be the best thing we can get out of it." And this is Judah now, all these years later, speaking for the brothers once again. Now, unlike Reuben, who wanted their brother to be freed, Judah, of course, had that more aggressive and sadistic approach. And his heartless suggestion was the one that won originally. So it's interesting to see Judah stepping up and beginning to deal with this situation. As fate would have it, the future of his father's favorite son would once again, part two, be in his hands. This time it's not Joseph, it's Benjamin, but there are some promising signs of a different attitude now. Maybe there's a change here. Then Judah said to his father Israel, this is verse 8, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Wow. So the first time, Judah sought to profit from his brother, but now listen to what he's saying. Something's different. He's actually guaranteeing the safety in his brother, and he binds himself to him. He says, "I will personally bear the blame if I don't bring him back." Of course, this remains to be seen. This could be talk. This could be an attempt at a good heart, but we'll see if they follow through. Will Judah now show love for his father's favorite, or will he simply work the circumstances, along with the rest of the brothers, to get the desired outcome for themselves? This is what we will see. This is what Joseph will see. And so the father, regrettably, he sees no other way to do this, so he reluctantly says, "Okay, for the sake of our survival, go do it. Take Benjamin." Verse 11, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessels and carry them down to present for the man. a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So now these brothers take the journey to Egypt. Once again, they are hungry. They're defeated twice over now. They can't provide for their family. They can't provide for their father. They've got to leave their father Jacob worried. They've caused him great stress. And now they are making their way down to the governor that last time they were there, he was mean. This guy was harsh. Distress behind, distress ahead. And all of this with the distress that they have internally because that guilt has been reawakened in their life. This is tough. Things are not going the way, but maybe there's some good potential here. There's an opportunity here at the bottom of everything to make a change. We'll see. With heavy hearts, they make their steps toward Israel, and no doubt a lot of fear, too, to confront this governor once again. And don't forget, they believe that God's involved, too. Very few allies. Let's pick it up at 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, "Take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he can make his case against us and seize us and take us as slaves with our donkeys." And when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came here the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was there in the mouth of his sack. And our money was full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you the treasure in their sacks. I had your money." And then he brought Simeon out. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that he would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought in the present, which was in their hand, to the house, and bowed down before him in the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and came out. And he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before them, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. So despite their fears, despite the distress that they brought down to Egypt, wow, this is going really well, shockingly well. Considering the first time, when things are quite tense, this is a flip. Notice how they came this time, though. Again, they came in weakness. They came in fear of punishment. They bowed in humility. They had no expectation of being welcomed in any sense. And what was the response? They were reunited with their brother Simeon. They were received graciously by this host. And they would even become guests of honor in his house. This is not what they expected. And what Joseph is doing now is giving them a small taste of grace. Small taste of grace. They came in humility. They came in weakness. They came with open hearts to receive whatever punishment they should be given. And they receive grace. And this honestly is the experience, or at least should be the experience, of all who have come to God in honesty. With open hearts, in weakness, humility, and yes, even fear. This is how God responds to all of us. These guys experience the graciousness of their host. God desires us to experience his graciousness as well. Listen, they thought that they were going to be punished, or at least more pressure applied when they came in this fashion. But listen, that is not, again, God's intention. For their sins and ours, any punishment has already been dealt with. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. I wonder how much of the stress and burden of sins these guys continued to carry on year after year after year before they just gave it up. And how many people today carry around the stress and the burden and the difficulty and guilt of sins, carrying around that very thing that's already been handled? It's already been paid for. There's no intention by God to punish anyone other than Jesus Christ unless you insist it. Notice there's a little side lesson here for these brothers. You may have missed it, but Benjamin's given how much food? Five times the amount of the others. So Joseph puts his favor in a special way on Benjamin, just as his father had for him and currently did for Benjamin. Of course, this should ring a bell for these brothers. This is exactly what incited their violence last time, wasn't it? One of the brothers being favored. But guess what? They're okay this time. After receiving the graciousness of their host, they don't have a problem with this anymore. They didn't get what they deserved or thought they deserved. Instead, they were shown massive grace, open arms, welcome, and it seems to be changing their cold hearts. Things are moving in the right direction. But now there will be one final test that Joseph will put his brothers through. And in this final test, he's going to see, have their hearts truly changed? Chapter 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them the same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, listen, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. But he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Now these brothers had been sent on the way. They had the food, and they had Simeon. They had their freedom. They were going back home to solve the issues back there. But little did they know that Joseph had set them up once again by placing his expensive silver cup in none other than Benjamin's bag. When the steward confronts them, they make the statement, whoever stole the cup will die. And of course, when the cup is found with Benjamin, their hearts stop. They tear their clothes in mourning, really. What are these guys thinking right now? What are they thinking right now? They were finally home free, but now things are suddenly worse than ever. Suddenly things are worse than ever. And they have to be thinking, they've already brought God into this. These inescapable trials that they're suffering under, they can't be a random chance. Something is behind this. God is behind this. Someone's out to get us. Soon Judah will say that, verse 16, he says, God has discovered our sins. Among all the people on the earth, God has placed his finger on these guys and just did not seem to be letting go. Joseph had an elaborate plan to bring these guys to recognize their need for humility and repentance. And listen, God has an elaborate plan for you, every one of us, to bring you to the point to recognize your need for humility and repentance before him. How far will he take it? How many trips will be required before you are brought to this position? How many crazy shapes and forms will these trials take in your life? How long will God apply the pressure? All I can say from reading this is, I guess, as long as it takes. As long as it takes. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, I need to be clear. Not all difficulties, trials, life challenges is necessarily God trying to get your attention. Things just happen in our world, but sometimes this is exactly what is happening. That's exactly what's happening to these guys. Sometimes God is putting his finger on you and you're feeling the pressure in your life. Whether that's emotional pressure, physical pressure, financial pressure, the pressure of needs, spiritual pressure, whatever that may be, what is the best thing that you can do in that circumstance? Well, what Peter said. Best thing you can do is don't resist it. Don't push back. Don't fight back. Don't say, I don't deserve this. The best thing you can do is to be humble. To let it happen. To let God have his way. To come clean. To repent. To make things right. Will these brothers get to this point? We're going to find out. Verse 14, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. Scary moment. And he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground once again. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. So this Egyptian governor is now going to put Benjamin in prison for his apparent crime. The brothers are told, you're free to go. Free to go back home. You have your food. You can go back to your father. And this is effectively a repeat, again, of exactly what happened the first time around with their brother Joseph. They could walk away. They could leave Benjamin to his fate. They could leave their dad's favorite and move on with their lives. And now comes what Joseph has been patiently, so patiently waiting for. Starting at verse 8, Judah, speaking for all the brothers, will begin a confession that reveals his heart. He'll give a full recounting of the entire story of the last few chapters. We're not going to read all of it. It's literally everything we just covered. And in doing so, I think this is an additional important lesson for us. Listen, when Judah finally spills it, he spills it all. He tells it all, every detail, as annoying as it is, every single detail, every step, every decision, 100% honesty, he puts it all on the table. He doesn't edit it. He doesn't redact it. He doesn't try to make himself look better, and he doesn't try to make himself look worse either. He just tells it like it is, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He just puts it out there and leaves the decision in the hands of Joseph. The point of confession is not to get something out of it. It's to make things right. To accept the judgment and to accept the result. And just like Joseph in the story here, listen, God knows everything. We're not surprising him. The confession is for you. It's for me. And so that's what he does. Let's jump down now to the very end of that confession, verse 30 of Genesis 44. Judah is finishing his detailed confession. Now, therefore, when I came to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he, that's his father, sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my brother, saying, if you do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? And there we have it. This is what Joseph had been hoping for, had been waiting for in the lives of his brothers. In what Judah says, he shows that there's been transformation. These aren't the same brothers we used to know. They find themselves in the exact same position of being able to give up Benjamin. What do? They don't. They don't sell him out. They don't leave him high and dry. Judah, as spokesperson for the group, not only affirms commitment to his brother, he's also concerned about his father. Did you catch that? This isn't just about Benjamin and us. This is about our father, too, who, frankly, in the past, they left him in a bad state. In place of their cruelty now is really a love. It's an other-centered motivation in their life. Notice that Judah literally steps up and offers himself as a substitute prisoner. I'll take his place. I'll be the one that stays. I will take the punishment for the crime. Quite literally, he's ready to take Benjamin's place to be punished for these crimes. So now, after all this, what is the result of their confession? Let's read a little bit, Genesis 45. A few more verses, we'll be done. Then Joseph could no longer restrain himself before all those that stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And the rest of the chapter, of course, goes on to detail this beautiful reunion between this entire family. So here it is, what we've been waiting for several chapters. And as we mentioned before, this could have been cut short, couldn't it? This could have happened a few chapters ago and not went through this entire lengthy saga, but then we would have missed it, right? Then these brothers would have missed that opportunity to travel the road of transformation that they walked. Judah here, as we wrap things up, had truly given up his life, his plans, his future, because he had expected now to be jailed forever in Benjamin's place. He expected now to serve this new master for what I could assume was the rest of his life and never see his family, his brothers, his livelihood again. Yet, notice the exact opposite happens. The exact opposite. His family, rather than being separated, would become complete again. But much more so, because now they were bound by deeper ties than just blood. They were bound by mercy and forgiveness and peace with God. How many people, and maybe you're one of them, how many people view submission to God's plan as literally the end of your life as you know it? When Jesus says we must give up all to follow him, Luke 14:33, I wonder if they think the same as Judah did here in this situation. It's all downhill from here. There's my life. It's gone. It's done. Nothing else will be enjoyed by me. Yet that's not true for Judah, is it? In a crazy turn of events now, again, he'll have everything he ever had back and more. He'll have his guilt forgiven, his family reunited, his family preserved into the next generations. And that's the truth about God's call. That on the front side, seems like God is just saying, you need to give up. Why is he saying that? Because he knows that we can't receive, we can't be given until we give up. We, like these brothers, can find out that He's not a harsh master. He's not just out to get us, to mess with us, to play games with us. And instead of a life of punishing service, we can find our place in his plans and find true fellowship with his people, true fellowship with God. And to bring this all home, I want you to remember how we started this. Joseph had a role in this too. He had a big role in all this. While his brothers had to endure a lot of pain in this process, so did Joseph. So did Joseph. Only he had to do so with complete knowledge and understanding. We know how deeply he longed for that reunion, right? It multiple times it said that he hid himself and cried. This was not about retaliation. But remember this, he also doesn't short-circuit what God is trying to do in the lives of his brothers. He doesn't short-circuit the process. His desire is not just for a family reunion. It's for these guys to be transformed. And so he waits. He endures. He hangs in there for genuine repentance and change of heart. Thank God for people who are like Joseph, who are willing to speak the truth and give us full opportunity to start walking that out in our lives with God. It was not easy. Joseph was interested in more than superficial realities or getting the family back together. He was looking for transformation. 1 John 1:7, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we aren't walking in the light, we can't have true fellowship. We can have good times. We can get together in a couple weeks for Thanksgiving turkey. Yet God is after something much deeper. For there to be true reconciliation or reunion, there needs to be true repentance. There needs to be true honesty. And neither Joseph nor God would let these matters of ultimate importance rest. Let's stand, we'll pray. God, we thank you. We certainly see you at work in this story, in the life of Joseph. You did a lot for him. You took him through a lot of difficulty in his own life. And yes, he became mature. He became usable. He became useful to you. I pray certainly that we would get to that point. But many of us are like the brothers.